And he was talking to the church. And I'm afraid we suffer from a very similar thing. We suffer from churchitis. We attend. And our Wednesday night people, we're here all the time, basically. If you come on a Wednesday night, you are in the top percentile of people who attend church. Not many do the Wednesday night service anymore because so few people go. But we suffer from churchitis. We have this, we do this because we do this. The psalm will lead us to a place, much like the last psalm did, a place of seeing God for who He is and worshiping God for the right reasons. And so we'll worship together, hopefully, as we read this psalm. I doubt in this very short psalm that we'll get through it tonight. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But let's read together Psalm 47. It says, this is to the chief musician, a psalm, again, of the sons of Korah. Verse 1 begins, O clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. And then Selah, and think about that picture. Verse 5, the psalmist continues. He says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. If you would pray with me as we consider this great call to worship psalm, Psalm 47. Father God, we call upon the Most High God, who is greatly exalted in all creation. Our prayer is that in our hearts that you will be greatly exalted. That our hearts will be moved once again when we read of the Most High God. That the calluses and the churchitis and the things that have affected us, that have caused us to fall into maybe a slumber, to no longer be moved when we see a picture of you painted in your word. Lord, may you move among your people tonight. May our hearts be changed. May we be more like you because of the work you do through your word tonight. May everything that's spoken tonight, everything that's done, everything that is thought in the depths of all of our hearts, may it glorify you to the utmost, Lord. May you be glorified in all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You look at the first two verses of the psalm, there's so much there. There is so much said just in these two verses. The people here are being called to worship the Most High God. And similar to the questions we asked before we began, we say, what are the reasons for this worship? Why are the people being called to worship God? First reason simply is the fact that He is the Most High God. Looking at verse 1, it says, clap your hands at all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. They're not getting people worked up with fireworks and smoke and a rock concert. They're not being spiritual cheerleaders and getting people to be worked up with some type of emotional frenzy. They are simply declaring, because of who God is, let's worship Him. Let's clap our hands. Let's be stirred to worship. Not forced to worship. Not something we have to do, but effortlessly worship because we see Him for who He is. And our hearts are driven to worship. That's the picture that's painted here. It would do us good if we remembered, like Bill Blevins used to challenge me all the time, before you go up to preach, before you go to teach, before you go to church, Roger, make sure you realize and understand and remember who it is that you're getting ready to worship. It would do all of us in the church to remember who it is. We have this idea, because we're at church all the time, we do read our scriptures. Do we really understand who this God is? Are we really moved to worship Him? This study of the Psalms has driven me to my knees and driven me to worship in ways I've never seen before, because of the picture that it paints of God. And we need to remember who God is and who it is we're worshiping. We're not the first generation of people that need to be reminded of this. We read last week, and I'll read it again, Isaiah 46. Isaiah, speaking for God, declares in verse 8 of Isaiah 46, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old." Here's what to remember. "For I am God. There is no other like me. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand." He's calling the people of God to remember the God who has sovereign power over all things. And then those two phrases in verse 9, he says, "For I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me." Kind of seems redundant when you read it, but that is a declaration saying, "I am the God Most High." Those words are interchangeable. That's what it means to be the God Most High. He is the only God. There are no other like Him. There is none like Him. He is God alone, the Most High God. And the psalmist here in this psalm, in the first two verses, really throughout the whole first stanza before we get to the first Selah, is doing the same thing that Isaiah was doing. He's declaring God to be sovereign, God to be great, the Most High God, just like Isaiah did. But then he adds to it this call to worship. "For the Lord Most High is awesome." And he's not just calling the people to worship, but he's calling them to have a proper view of God before they worship. It's what we do when we have preaching. It's what we do when we sing the scriptures like we did tonight, is we're directing our hearts to the scriptures that give us the proper view of God. Mark leads us so great to sing the scriptures. And it is the scriptures that reveal God to us. When we sing them, we are preparing our hearts corporately to have a proper view of God. And true worship only comes when the people of God have a proper view of God. And it is the proper view of God that provokes us to worship. We don't force ourselves to worship. We don't force ourselves to come to worship service. We are provoked because we see God and because we know this great God. Because we spent time with Him today in Scripture. We spent time in prayer with Him. We've walked with Him today in prayer. In the spirit of prayer, as we're called to do as true believers, that is when we pray for the evidence or for this self-examination. Some of those things are, you have a lifestyle of prayer. You have a walk that walks with God daily. Those are things that show up. And if they don't show up, you might need to check your salvation, because a person that knows this great God and truly knows Him is driven to worship and driven to awe and wonder of who He is. Both our private worship and our corporate worship is dictated by our view of God, of who He is. Unfortunately, a lot of our views of God are so slanted or skewed by traditions and even error in some teaching that we've had to unlearn or still are unlearning. But we must have a proper view of God if we're going to worship God. And to attempt to worship the Most High God with an improper view of God is really not to worship at all. It's just noise. And it becomes useless, because we're focused on a God that's not God. It's a God we've made up in our own minds, or someone's made up for us. And it'll be sad one day when we enter into heaven and we get there and we look back at all the useless noise that we generated and we called it worship of the Most High God. Because our focus was not on God when we came to service. We have focus time to focus on God. We say God is the one and only attraction. That's because worship is centered around Him and not us. And it's not just centered on Him and who we think He is. It's centered on who we know He is through Scripture. And any other view is the wrong view. And any other God, any other view makes a God that is not the God of the Bible. The church today, including ourselves as Liberty, we need to remember the things of old. We need to go back and remember God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. We need to remember and to educate ourselves into who He is. It's more than just learning the gospel. We don't come to church just to hear the gospel, just to learn the gospel. The gospel is the great message, but we come to meet with God, who is the gospel, who then we understand it because we know Him. It's what the Reformers were doing. We just had Reformation Day on Sunday, and the Reformers were calling the people to a proper view of God and a proper view of the Word of God. It's where the five solas came from, the sola scriptura, which was Scripture alone, a proper view of Scripture, the grace of God alone, which is sola gratia, for the grace of God, by the grace of God, faith alone and Christ alone. And glory to God alone. Those were all things born out of a proper view of God and proper worship of God, drawing us to that proper worship. A preacher or a speaker can get up in front of people and provoke them to some emotional response that's shallow and not rooted in the truth of God. I've seen it happen. Maybe you have too. I've seen it happen often. One time that really made an impact on me, I still can go there in my mind, is we were at a Christian concert. Many of the church went, our youth group went, and I heard one of the missionaries that spoke in the break between the two bands, the two supposedly Christian bands that were there. And he got up to speak to promote Liberty University. When he got up there, he said these words, and this is paraphrased best I can remember because it's been several years ago, but he said, I was walking on the beach last week, and while I was walking, God spoke to me, told me to come here and tell you that He loves you, He cares about you greatly, and then he went on a montage about that a little bit, and then he says, and you need to do this, you need to do that, and you need to come to Liberty Baptist, that's what, or Liberty College, University, and he said all that God had told him that, and to come to give you the special message. I'm not sure if I said it out loud or not. My family may nod, but I thought, this guy's a liar and we need to get out of here. We didn't leave, although we probably should have. But one thought that came to my mind that really is still there, I still think about that event, is how easy it is to get people to follow deception and believe that it's truth. How easy it is to get people to stand up for deception, declaring it to be correct because of the way they feel on the inside and what they believe may be true. And that sounds good. Because at this event, almost everyone in the whole place, and the place was full, almost everyone was doing what this psalm directs people to do for God. They were clapping their hands and shouting, thinking that they're worshiping God. It was loud. Nearly everybody was doing it. It was not glorifying God, and it wasn't worship of God. This young man on the stage gave a picture of a God that wasn't God. He was either lying or he was delusional, one or the other. Yet people were clapping and shouting, glorifying a lie and not God, because this God was made up in this young man's mind. And the clapping and the shouting neither of those glorified the God of the Bible, because the young man was not presenting the God of the Bible. God doesn't speak to people that way. Scripture makes it clear he does not and he will not speak that way. Any person who says that he does speak that way is just like him, either lying or delusional, and no matter how many books they sell or how many people they get to come to their university. It's so easy to get drug off in the weeds by emotions, by people who say Jesus and people who say these wrong things. We have to have a true picture, a biblical picture of God, that we don't get drug off into these weeds. And that we're not glorifying some idol, because that's what that is. That was not the God of the Bible. That was an idol. This man walked out on the stage just as if he had a wooden statue of a God and said, "Let's praise this thing." And everybody clapped and shouted because he told a lie, or he presented a God that was not the God of the Bible. And all those who clapped to glorify that were actually participating in idol worship. Happens a lot. Just because we believe something strongly doesn't make it a truth. Just because a large number of people show up doesn't make it worship. And just because a large number of people shout and clap doesn't make it worship. The thinking of the world's infiltrated our hearts and our minds so bad that many believe now in the church that if a bunch of people come together and a bunch of people get together and they shout and they clap, then it must be okay to do in the church because everybody's doing it. Or maybe they'll use the excuse, and I've heard this, as long as it makes me think of God or makes them think of God, then it's okay to read that and do that and participate in that. All you're doing is participating in idol worship. We defend it a lot of times by saying things like, if that many people are doing it, then it must be right. That's pragmatism. We say if the majority of the people in the church are doing that, then it must be okay to do, right? If everybody, most of the people in the church are doing that, wouldn't it make it okay if you look around? You know what Jesus said about most of the people in the church? You ought to write it down and think about it. I've been reminded of that in the past few weeks in Matthew 7. Verse 13, Jesus, speaking to the church, says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there's few who find it." He's speaking to the church. Within the church, he's saying, there's few that find it. That being said, do you want to go the way the many are going then? If most of the people are doing it, it ought to be suspect. Our text is calling us to worship the Most High God, the God that is the one true God, the only God. And this view of God that we're presented with, that we're supposed to have when we worship, is to drive us to have a sense of awe and a sense of excitement and a sense of praise and a sense of worship. Not only to worship Him because He's the Most High God, but verse 2 says that the Lord Most High is awesome. Your King James Version says terrible. The best translated phrase for that would be to be feared. The Lord Most High is to be feared, because that's what it means to be terrible in the King James or awesome in the New King James. Basically, what it's saying is that we should recognize who God is, we should revere Him, we should hold Him in awe, and we should obey Him and submit to Him willfully. You may be thinking that your picture of God or this picture of God or what I think of God doesn't matter. It doesn't affect my worship, but it does affect our worship. God takes worship very seriously. All through Scripture, we see that He takes the way He is approached very seriously. And we have to ask ourselves, as we did when we started this text, is the way that we worship God, personally or corporately even, Is it the way God commands us to? Are we obedient to God in our worship? For many churches to worship is to redo the church and make it attractive to lost people. You don't find that in Scripture anywhere. In proper worship, we're to present the truth of God, which is the Word of God, to the people of God, that they might be stirred by God, that they might know God and be submitted to God. I'm glad the pastor agrees with me. That's sola scriptura, believe it or not. That's what it means. Scripture alone has all authority. Not what we think, not what tradition says, not what some guy on a stage says, not what somebody in the pulpit says, but what the Word of God says about God. And we're, as believers, this is not just for the preacher. This is for the people. And we're to know the Word of God. The Reformers brought it back so the people could have the Word of God in front of them. We say yes and thank you for doing that. That we might be able to read the Word of God for ourselves and be like the Bereans and see it daily, that we follow the truth and we know that the person speaking to us is speaking the truth. Because we know the Bible, we know the God of the Bible. And it is the truth of God that drives the true children of God to true worship of God. I'm afraid that most worship services today, the people are more concerned, sometimes maybe even the church might be even more concerned, or the preacher may be more concerned with getting goats to act like sheep than he is to preach to the sheep. The sheep are the children of God, we know that. In John 10, the Jews that kept asking questions, trying to trip Jesus up, try to catch him in some type of fault, he says, "You are not of my sheep." In John 10, in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Our churches are full of goats acting like sheep, I'm afraid. And we focus our worship service more so these days, not here at this church, but the draw is, or the church model is to turn the focus of the service toward people so that they'll be happy and keep coming back and bring people back. Do what it takes to make them happy and keep them interested in it. Keep them coming back because we need their tithes, we need their presence. We say God is the one and only attraction here. Our worship, God is to be the focus of our worship. Of everything we do here, He is to be our focus. He is the Most High God. Now, there's none other like Him. There's no other to be on the throne with Him. We're not to center it on those who don't believe, or not even on those who do believe. It is to be centered on God. For He is awesome, it says. Look back at our text. Verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth." That word awesome, I'm afraid, you say it's terrible in the King James. I might have stuck with the King James on that word because awesome reminds more people of an 80s movie than it does of who God is. Awesome or terrible means to be feared and reverently, especially when you worship Him. Especially when you approach Him with prayer and approach Him, period. Unfortunately, most people believe today that we can worship any way we want to. We have the technology now, so we worship it like we can worship any way we want, as long as it's worship. As believers, we are called to worship at all times. We're called to have a lifestyle of worship, that wherever we are, we're worshiping God because we have that thought process, that prayer with God all the time. We're communing with God and worship Him and have a heart toward Him. But as believers, we're commanded to come together for that special time that we call corporate worship. And Hebrews 10 tells us that we're not to forsake and that we're to come together. Live streaming is great for those who are not physically able to attend, but live streaming is not worship. I'm sorry. Not corporate worship, anyway. God is serious about worship. The Old Testament gives us a great picture of just how serious it begins in the Old Testament, goes all the way to the New Testament as God declares how serious we are to be about our worship of Him. If we're to be called to worship in Psalm 47, we must have our hearts prepared as we walk into this cathedral, this sanctuary together to worship Him. In Isaiah 1, in verse 13, God tells the people who were not worshiping the way that He demands, the way that He commands, He tells them to stop doing it. Because He's angered. Verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 1 says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, these are the times they gathered together. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity of the sacred meeting. They were worshiping so badly and so improperly with such an improper view of who God was that He told them just to stop. Just stop doing it. I don't want to see it anymore. It's an abomination to me. We don't think of that. We have this whole idea that God loves us. He'll take anything that we give Him. We give Him whatever we want to give Him. Never considering what He commands us to give Him. Verse 16 of that same chapter, He tells the people to cleanse themselves of their sin before they can worship properly. In Jeremiah chapter 7, that prophet also declares to the people who were not worshiping correctly, the word of God in Jeremiah 7 verse 9 says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? You come in here with these thoughts, with this sin, and you want to worship me? But you say that's the God of the Old Testament. He, now we're under grace, He accepts anything. God never changes. This is His thought process toward those who worship Him improperly. He is very serious about worship. And in Matthew 5, we see the New Testament version of this. Matthew 5 says, therefore, if you bring a gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The same theme that was in Isaiah, the same theme in Jeremiah, the same conviction from Matthew 5 is if you come to worship God and your heart is full of sin, you don't have the right view of God, you don't have the right view of sin, and you're coming to the altar, He says to leave and go get it right before you come worship Him. Yet we come in unprepared most often to worship services. We never consider, as Bill would say, who we're walking into the presence of. And I wonder if we heard God speak to us, if we said, here I am, God. I wonder if we would hear this. I can't stand this. This is an abomination to me. Take your ugly heart out of here and get right and come back. Go cleanse yourself. That's what we have focus time for. It's so that we can come before God in such a way that we prepare our hearts to worship. Not saying, God, prepare me. Saying, God, forgive me for my sin. Because we worship in spirit and truth. And God knows our hearts. He knows everything. He's sovereign over everything. He knows all things. Didn't think we would get through. We end there, I guess. We'll begin next week with the Most High God is King over all the earth. We'll continue through the psalm. But we cannot come to God in worship with improper views of God in our hearts. That is idolatry. With sin in our hearts. No greater sin than having a wrong view of God. And it is this wrong view of God that allows us to keep the sin. If we get a right view of God, we will get our hearts right before God. And therefore be able to worship properly the one true God. So if you would, this week, read Psalm 47 as we continue to break it down and look at it. These 9 verses that say so much, and will say more than we can bring out on a couple of Wednesday nights together. But I pray that you'll you'll do that. So join me in prayer as you stand. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we exalt your name. And we ask that you forgive us for improper views of you, or for not having the right attitudes and not having our hearts right as we approach you in worship, not remembering who it is we're about to come into the presence of. God, we pray that you would direct our hearts to you, that you would renew in us a spirit that desires the Word of God and desires to know you more, that desires to walk and be more like you. And Lord, we pray over a time of invitation, our time of reflection, this Selah moment, as we often call it, that we would have our hearts turned toward you in truth and in spirit, worshiping you with clean hearts, exalting your name. And that we would leave this place with our hearts determined to know you more, with a burning desire to search the Scriptures that we might find you and know you. We pray over this time. Pray that you be exalted and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.